You know, brethren, you're going to have to forgive me if you've been around me the last few days, the last few weeks. I can't get out of the 12th chapter of Revelation. Some of you haven't been with us in Germany or in Czech Republic. But since July 4th in Muhammad, I heard the word of the Lord say, and there was war in heaven. And I said, that's got to be in Revelation chapter 12. And I don't think it was more than a week after Muhammad that I heard that word from the Lord. And I've kind of been there ever since. It seems all I can do is preach about, and there's war in heaven. And, you know, if you heard Bert last night, you don't have to hear Bert to know. All you've got to do is turn the news on or read a newspaper. Anywhere, there's war in heaven. And the war in heaven... Well, let me just read it here so you know that I'm not just speaking to you out of my imagination. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, brethren, there is war in heaven now. This is not a next year. This is not a someday, by and by. This is war in heaven now. And not only is it war in heaven, but Satan, that old dragon, the devil, just in case there's any question about who he is being driven down. 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 Down into earth. Down into the carnal realm. Down where I live. Down where my soul has been operating in the earthy realm. And the war is coming where we live. The war is affecting my soul. The war is affecting the souls of other men. The war is affecting the political realms of this world. The war is stirring. Even the thing that we heard this morning about Israel. The devil is coming down. He can no longer express himself on those higher realms. He's being driven out of that heaven down into a lower. And he is going to be expressing a lot more in the very near time. He's going to get involved in everything. He's going to get involved in the church more and more and more and more. He is getting more and more into the holy place church. He is expressing his abomination more and more. He's being driven out of the higher realms. Amen. Down into the place where we have been.
Amen.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Now, what's come to me, a long time ago, I made a little drawing. It's called a flow chart. Do you know what a flow chart looks like? It's not really a flow chart. It's like a tree, a decision tree. And I don't know how long ago it was. I just found a copy of it the other day. And I gave this thing to Brother Seth. It must have been almost 20 years ago when I began to understand what was going on. When I began to understand that there is a series of events that have to take place insofar as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, Brother Seth, I saw him one time at a conference, probably in Illinois. I said, Brother Seth, pardon me, but I made this little flow chart thing. Tell me, am I understanding what I'm supposed to understand here? Do I have this right? he looked at it and he says, yeah, I think so. I said, well, why don't you keep it and look it over? And you know, to my surprise, he kept it. And he wrote little notes on the side of it. And he put little scriptural confirmations to what I had on there. So I thought, well, praise God. I guess I am understanding what's supposed to be happening. But before I get into that, let me just read a couple of passages. And I believe it really relates to the war that we are seeing happening in this very hour. Okay? I start off in an unusual word here from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you're going to say, well, what does that have to do with the Holy Place Church? We're going to have to start way out, further out. Way out. Because there comes places in our life when we have to make decisions. And these decisions all have repercussions. Every decision that we make has some kind of it brings some kind of a result as a result of it. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 14, we're talking about the very first decision of all. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. All right, so we go back. Oh, you're back here. Amen. All right, so from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there came a time when we had to make that decision, okay? And this is a decision point right here. And the decision that we made back at that time, and some of you it was probably more recent, but for me it was a long time ago. Here's one direction goes to hell. And the other direction, you can say, heaven. But we had to make a decision, and there was a certain amount of pain, there was a certain amount of separation that took place insofar as our circumstances were concerned. Some of us had to make that decision in the midst of a family situation where the rest of the family did not understand where we were going. It wasn't so traumatic for me. My family was, for the most part, believers. Nevertheless, I was on my way to hell. I realized that when I was about 10 years old. I realized that hell had a claim on me, and I wanted to eliminate that claim of hell. I accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. It brought me, and if we could, maybe later on we can make another little drawing. You know what the tabernacle looks like. It brought me to the first step inside of the outer court. Amen. I came to the brazen laver. I received the forgiveness of sins. Now, brethren, if I were preaching an outer court message, an outer court church, I would say, hey, that's all you need. You're saved and sanctified, and you're on your way to heaven, and there's nothing more. There's no more decisions you have to make. Just sit back in the easy chair, hold on with all you can, and just slide right on through. That is not preaching the kingdom of God. Amen? That's a gospel of salvation, a gospel of forgiveness. It's a good start. But it's not the end. All right? And I believe that this is what Paul was talking about when he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. This is the unclean path. This is the path toward salvation. Amen? Now, there's other things that were being said here. And let me take you back to Revelation, because we discover another word here in the 18th chapter. And I am going to get up to where we are today. I don't mean I'm going to get there today. I mean I'm going to get to what's happening in the world today. Amen? Okay. Chapter 18. Chapter 18, and it is verse 4. And it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven." Amen? We're getting all this activity in heaven. We're getting this war in heaven. Y'all are not confused when we talk about a war in heaven, are you? You're not thinking about the throne of God, you know, and all this conflict going on in front of God's throne. You're not thinking about that kind of heaven, are you? Good. Okay. You understand that when it says there's something happening in heaven, it means that it's a spiritual place. In other words, when God is saying in the book of Revelation, when He's talking about heaven, He's saying, come on, get your understanding up higher. Get it up above natural thinking. You know, when you see a beast coming up out of the sea, don't think that you're going to get down there with your camera and you're going to photograph something with seven heads on it. Okay? That's not what's going to happen. It's a spiritual picture. Amen? So He's saying here, He heard a voice from heaven. Again, He heard from the Spirit. And the cry of the Spirit of God is saying, come out of her, My people. Now, what verse was I reading? I can quote it anyway. Verse 4. Oh, yes. I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, My people, and be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, why would God say, come out of her, My people? Who is the her that He's talking about? Her means what? It's a feminine word. A feminine word means what? It means a church. So some of us, probably most of us at one time, also found ourselves after our salvation that we said, well, we got to go to church, and we ended up in the wrong church. We ended up, some of us, in a harlot church. I'm not saying they're all harlots. I'm just saying that there is a harlot church system. And the amazing thing is, to me it's amazing, is that some of God's people are found in this harlot system. And the word of the Lord is, come out of her, My people. So God still has people, I don't know how long, but up to a certain point, there are genuinely born again, saved people that are in a harlot system. And He's saying, come out of her. Now, we have another decision point to make. Okay? If you found yourself in this, and not everybody has to go through this same thing, is here comes another branch off of this. All right? And here comes another decision point. And here's a harlot system. And it's basically tracking the same way that this one is going. The system is going the same way down. It's going to hell. Harlot system is not preaching salvation. People, it's a religious system. People are in that system. They're dead. They're in sin. They know nothing of salvation. All right? Nevertheless, these decisions can create a lot of pain in people's lives. In fact, I think this is probably a more painful ordeal for many people's circumstance than this one is. Because of the religious system is very strong in people's families. I tell you, we encounter this religious system in the Philippines. We encounter this system. Brother, I tell you, I don't know much about Dubuque. But I pick up your newspapers here and I read the comments that these writers are making, and I'm scratching my head and I'm saying, I don't get it. what's going on here in Dubuque? How can this state vote the way they voted, and yet on the other hand, collecting more guns than the average? Am I right, George? And I'm thinking there's a certain schizophrenia going on in this community. And the only way I can explain it is that Babylon must have a hold on a majority of the population of this community. Am I also right, George? I should be asking Mark too, but you've been in another community so long. Amen. All right, so there's another point of demarcation. Now, we come to another one here, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 10, and I want to read something that Jesus said, and that's basically going to apply to probably everything else we're going to say here today. Chapter 10, verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34 of Matthew. Jesus is saying here, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, this is a very difficult verse. "Think not that I came to send peace, but a sword." I thought you were the Prince of Peace. And if you try to explain this verse to someone in an ecumenical situation, you're going to be very misunderstood. In fact, most of this kingdom word is going to be very misunderstood in an ecumenical situation. Because what they're saying is, well, the church all needs to come together. We all need to get everybody together. In fact, when I first came down into the Capital District, we call it the Capital District, includes Albany, Schenectady, Troy, and all the suburbs around there, I came down and they had appointed me as a pastor. And I didn't know any better, but I would never tell anybody that's what I was, because somehow there was something about that title that just didn't fit real good with me. So I didn't really tell anybody that. Nevertheless, there was a fellowship called Shepherd's Rest. And there was about, six or eight young men, I was young in those days, that came down into the area, and we were all starting new churches. And in the course of time, it was a good fellowship for a while. It was really good for a while. And after a while, they began to publish their agenda of their meetings a year ahead of time. They knew just what the Spirit of God was going to say at the next meeting, and at the one the month after that, the one the month after that. And I began to say, you know, I'm really coming to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And this agenda, you know, they had a lawyer come into one of the meetings, and what was the title of his message? I don't know. It was something about getting yourself reorganized or something in the proper political order. And the next thing I noticed is that they were joining together with a group of evangelicals. They were joining together with a Baptist because they thought, well, there's no point in having two meetings, so we're going to join together with the Baptist. And I began to lose, you know, it's been many, many years since I've been to one of those meetings. They send me the brochure. Every month I get the brochure, and every month I eagerly open it up and I think, are they really going to have a meeting where they're going to say, let us hear what the Spirit of God is saying? But I never see it. I never get that notice. So I keep waiting. I keep waiting and hoping, but I don't think I'm going to find it in that group. Anyway, I don't know how I got there. Jesus is saying, think not that I came to send peace on earth, but I came to send a sword. And he said, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And then he goes on, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I looked up this word variance. I have come to set a man at variance against. At variance against. Do you know what that word means? You've got your instant looker-uppers there, haven't you? I can't get anything over on you guys with your little computers. It means, what I looked it up, it means to cut it in half, to sever. Cover to do what?
Twice.
Cut it, yeah. To cut it twice. To put into two pieces. Now, when we were in Germany, or not in Germany, no, we were in the Czech Republic, what, a couple weeks ago? Yeah, a couple weeks ago. One of the very first meetings, a Czech sister got a German word. And the German word was Durchschnitt. Are there any German scholars here? Durchschnitt. And it was said at the time that the meaning of that word was average, mediocre. Now, the interesting thing is that word has another meaning. And in fact, I went home. I have a little German dictionary. I opened up the German dictionary. I looked up Durchschnitt. And I found out indeed that the preferred meaning is the very same thing that is this word variance. It means to cut something in half. In fact, we have a German woman in our fellowship, and when she came into the next meeting after I got home, I said, Sister Gisela, Durchschnitt. Durchschnitt. She says, cut it in half. Without thinking. I mean, she just looked right at me, cut it in half, she says. So I think that this Durchschnitt isn't finished with the Czech Republic. I think it's the other side of the meaning of this word is also what's going on in this day. Jesus said, I have come to set at variance. Now, it doesn't sound very peace-naturedly, but somehow the message and the word that Jesus preaches is going to cause a turmoil. And it's going to cause some kind of schism insofar as decisions are being made. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we're looking for an opportunity of breaking things up, but as we go down, we're going to see more of these things here as I make this flow chart go. There's going to be a dividing between the wise and the foolish virgins. Why don't we put that up here next? Because I think that's the next one that we're going to see on this chart. Not that we're going to see in time-wise. We're going to see wise, and we're going to see foolish. And we sang the song at the midnight hour. Now, the wise and the foolish, and I believe that insofar as back up in some of these realms here, we're talking about outer court here. But when we get down into this realm here, we've got to be talking holy place. Because I believe both wise and foolish virgin has to be a holy place position. We're all virgins here, okay? There's oil. The foolish virgins had oil at one time. They had the Spirit. The wise ones have it. But the problem is their slumber. Now, slumber is not the thing that's going to decide which way the decision goes. Somewhere in the passing and the process of time, people are making little decisions that is going to concern whether they're walking in the oil or not walking in the oil. What do you mean by walking in the oil? What do we mean by having the oil? Can I read you refresh the verse here from Matthew 25, isn't it? It says, "In the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now here we're talking about something spiritual again. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural church thing. It's not a denomination thing. It's not a membership thing. It's nothing like that. It's a spiritual thing happening in a spiritual place. And it says, we come down here, they all had the same purpose. You see, every one of these virgins. Now, we're not talking harlots, see? This is harlot. This has been separated off already. This is all virgin here. Everything clean. No uncleanness now. But it says here, let me read it a little bit more. Alright, the foolish took their lamps, but took no oil. Alright, so we have the Spirit, but we have the Spirit without oil. Alright? And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So, with their lamps, we go over to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Let me just read that in Proverbs here a minute. You know the verse, but let me read it anyway. "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." That means lamp. That's lamp. There is no word candle or candlestick anywhere in the Bible in its true translation. Every place where that word is, cross it out and write lamp. Lamps run on oil. Amen? Candles run on paraffin or something similar. Paraffin does not flow. Oil flows. Amen. The Spirit of God has to flow. Amen? There has to be a flow of the life of God in our soul. "The lamp of the Lord searching the inward parts of the belly." So, the Spirit. Amen. The oil flowing in the Spirit. "And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." I'm not going to do the whole thing here on the 25th chapter, but it says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." So, at midnight, there is a decision to be made. Now, how did these come to the realization that they were not ready to go and enter in? How did they come to that realization? They had no oil, but how did they come to the realization that they had no oil? How did they know their lamps were going out? What was happening in the world? You know, listen to me, brethren. You've got to take a verse at a time, meditate on it, and then go to bed on it. And start asking God, how? Now come now, maybe I'm the only guy that does this. I don't think so. I say, God, how? What? How did these foolish happen to... This is not rapture. This is nothing like a rapture. This is not an instantaneous thing. from the time they heard the cry until the actual entering in, there was a season of time. Because the foolish had time to realize that they were coming up short. I believe in pre-tribulation tribulation.
Yes.
No. This is probably not the great tribulation, but they had to have tribulation to realize that they weren't going to make it in the tribulation. And they had to be going through something very difficult, and they weren't making it. Something in their soul was not rising up and overcoming. They were freaking out. Or, give me a better word. They were falling apart.
They weren't heeding the warning signs.
No. They were falling to pieces. And they realized it was. They were hearing the preaching that it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And they were saying, I can't take it the way it is. How can I take it when it gets worse? And nevertheless, the Word of God continued to flow through the servants of God, and somehow they were making decisions. I don't need to hear what's being said. Because I don't need to do anything about it. I'm just fine. I've made the decision here. I've made one here. I'm fine. I'm going along. I'm on my way to glory. Now, I'm not saying these are going to be lost. No suggestion whatsoever. But it's here's a decision of those who have probably it. I don't know. It appears to me that this all happened in the outer court, and somehow it seems to me that this is happening in the holy place. Now, you can make your case and tell me I'm wrong. I'm not going to be hurt. But it seems like they're going to be going in opposite directions somehow, because these are going to be entering in to something. And these are not going to be entering in. These are going to be entering in and then shut in. These are going to not be entering in and shut out. Now, I'm not saying heaven. This is the road to heaven. This is the road to eternal life, I should say. But there's still a very clear demarcation somewhere around midnight. Now, midnight seems to be a process of time. Because when I read here that the cry went out at midnight, and there was still time, there was still a passing of time before the door was shut. Am I right? So midnight is not an instantaneous thing. Well, we have to wait. No, it's not quite. Ding, there it goes, it's midnight, it's all done. It's not going to happen that way. It would not surprise me, and I don't know how we have a way of knowing, it would not surprise me to find out that it is now midnight. You could convince me that it is midnight now. On the other hand, a year from now, I might look back and say, well, I thought it was midnight, but it seems more midnight now. A darker hour. So here we have again a decision being made at a midnight hour. Now, what's going to happen to the foolish virgin is clearly an outer court experience. Tribulation. You've heard Brother Sess many times. She's out. It's a virgin. She is out in the tribulation without the protection of God. Now I read, if I can go from the 12th chapter, I'm also stuck in the 11th chapter, by the way. If I can go back to the 11th chapter for a minute, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. I guess sooner or later I'm going to have to draw that picture of the tabernacle. Can I put it down here on the bottom? Hopefully it'll be out of the way. Sorry about the curves in the wall. Let's see, we got to do a tabernacle itself. It's not to scale here, brethren. You can see that. That's a veil. That's a holy place. Or that's a holy of holies. That's a holy place. And this is an outer court. Okay? And you know where all the furniture belongs. The passage here in says, rise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. So we're measuring. Here's the altar. This is the altar that's being measured here, by the way. I'll fill it in, make it all gold. We're measuring the altar and the temple and the people. Am I right? He's been given, we in America would call it something like a yardstick, a measuring rod, something with measurements on it. And by the way, who's been told to do this measuring? Is it an angel that's going to do it? Let's go back and read it. It says, and there was given me, who's writing?
John
is writing. Where did he get this rod? An angel? Yeah, I would presume he got it from an angel. There was given me a rod, and I was told, who again is John? What's his ministry? What's his fivefold calling? John. He's an apostle. All right. So the apostle is given a rod, and he's given an assignment to measure the holy place church. Am I right about that? I didn't hear any amens. You're not sure? No, it's not a trick question. It's quite clear to me. It says to measure the temple. And I suppose the temple would include the Holy of Holies, but then who knows what's there right now. But to measure the golden altar and the temple and the people. So there's a holy place people that are being measured. And they're being measured according to an apostolic mandate. Okay? Did I use the right word, mandate? Maybe there's a better word. An apostolic vision. Maybe that would be a better... an apostolic word. That's an even better word. Okay? According to an apostolic word. Okay? Now, I find it quite interesting that God would give such an assignment to a human being. So I don't believe it's a one-man thing. I believe it's a people who have an apostolic word who are being asked by God to measure a holy place people. Now, how do we measure people? It's a spiritual thing, is it not? He's not coming up to people and saying, 6 feet tall. No, how do you go about this measurement? Come now, you've thought about this. You must have an answer. You go about this, I believe, by presenting the Word of God. And the people are going to respond to the Word of God in a certain manner. In other words, this measurement is going to take place by people hearing and making a decision on the basis of what they hear, and that will result in their examination. See, the measure and examination is a synonymous word, I believe. So we are being examined, shall we say we're being examined today, as we're being exposed to the Word of God, as we're being exposed to the prophetic Word of God, we are being examined by this measuring rod. Human voices are bringing this Word to us, anointed by the Spirit, and we are being examined in as much as will we receive? Will we act on what we hear? What will we do about it? Okay? But the court, which is without the temple, that's clearly the outer court, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, that means it's given to the world, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So, tribulation, again, is coming. And I believe that this has got to be another description very similar to Matthew 25. The examination of oil is also the examination with the measuring rod. But it's in Matthew 25, it's called an examination by oil and lamp. Okay? Speaking of the same thing, it's got to be, because everything goes in the same direction. However, when you get to Revelation chapter 11, it seems like it's a done deed. In other words, whatever is going to happen, here's the finality. Measure only this. The die has already been cast for the outer court. They've already made their decision. They're where they're going to be. And when the curtain comes down, that's where they're going to be, and they're going to be trampled underfoot. No protection. You know, that sounds cruel if you don't understand God. When I was still working as a hospital administrator, I went to work as a consultant administrator. I was the administrator, but I was only there part-time helping them recruit another man because the Lord told me I was not to take the job. And the hospital had a chaplain. He's a nice fellow. And he must have heard something about me. Probably heard I was a kook or something. And he says to me one day, he says, can I have lunch with you? I said, sure, I'd be glad to have lunch with you. So we met in the cafeteria and eating away at our lunch. And he says to me, so tell me, what do you believe? I'm thinking, my goodness, you want to hear it just in the lunch hour? It's going to take days. And I said, well, what would you like to hear? He says, well, I don't know, just tell me something that you think might be unique. I said, how about Matthew 25? So that might be unique. How about the parable of the virgins? He says, okay. And so in 10 minutes, I went down through and I talked to him about the parable of the virgins. And I finished up and I said, so you see, virgins are all born again people, bound for heaven, but you see, they're separated. It seems that a certain portion of them, shall we say half, or whatever term you want to give it, are going one way. And the other half, or another portion of them, are coming and entering in into the bridal chamber. They're becoming part of the wedding of the Lamb, and the others are being locked out. And they're not getting in because they lack oil. it seems they lacked something of the Spirit. And his mouth dropped open, and he looked at me across the table, and he said, "Well, isn't that being rather exclusionistic?" And I said, "Brother, I didn't write it." I said, "Now, if you got a better interpretation, I'll be glad to sit here and I'll be glad to hear what you have to say about it. But this is the only conclusion I can come to, is that there's a separation and some of them are not getting into the bridal party." He said, "Well, I'll think about it." I said, "Good, I'll be glad to hear from you." I never heard from him again, by the way. He never again asked me for lunch. I'm saying there are difficult situations that are coming. You know, I want to get back to Revelation chapter 12. And I see another picture as we look at the very first verse. I see another picture that seems to say the same thing. Help me out here if I'm going wrong. But it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." Now this is a spiritual picture again, brethren. You're not going to look out there somewhere and find this woman standing on a great big round thing. You're not going to look up in the heaven sometime in a big full moon and see a woman standing there on top of this moon. You're not going to see that. It's a spiritual picture that's happening. And by the way, it says that there was war in heaven. Now I believe there's war going on in this first verse as well. You've got your little magic looker-uppers. Look up that word war. I already looked it up, so I know what I'm going to say about it. But maybe you can correct me and tell me I'm saying the wrong thing about it. But it says when there was war in heaven, the definition that I came up with, and I might have not looked it up in the concordance, I might have looked it up in... Tom, what's that one? Is it Wilson? No, is that Old Testament? The New Testament one. Yeah, that's where I looked it up. I think that's where I looked it up. It says, the agitation and tumult of battle. Now, go to bed one night and put that on your mind. And let that roll around in your subconscious all night long. And think about that. The agitation and tumult of battle. Get a picture of that. First you're going to have to get a picture of it in the natural. And then I want you to try to think what that could mean in the spiritual. In the natural, going back to the ancient time when this was written, what would be the agitation and tumult of battle? They fought with swords, horses, chariots, harnesses. You could hear the horses making their noises, you know. You could hear the clanking of swords. You could hear soldiers hollering and shouting, "Down with you!" You know, and you could, all over the place, you could hear this noise. Amen. You could hear the clanging of harnesses and the if they were wearing chainmail. You could hear the rattle and the clatter of this battle. You could hear the cries of men that are being wounded going down. That would be the agitation and tumult of battle. Today, what would we be hearing? We'd be hearing airplanes, we'd be hearing bombs dropping, we'd be hearing missiles cut loose, we'd be hearing bazookas, we'd be hearing grenades going off, we'd be hearing, you know, the machine guns going off. And this is what we'd be hearing in the natural. Now, what is going on in the spiritual? What kind of agitation and tumult is going on in the spirit? You see, you can't see that with your natural eyes. You can't hear that with your natural ears. Which means that you've got to see the results of these things happening in people's lives and in the world news to realize that it is happening. When there's war in heaven, there's war on earth. When there's war in heaven, there's war in the souls of men. When there's agitation in heaven, there's agitation in the souls of unredeemed men, and there's agitation coming into the souls of holy place people as well. Why? Because he's bringing his abomination in here. He's not bringing it. He's brought it here. Hallelujah. You know, I really got stirred. I'm the one that said it, and then Chidoki, I think, stated it again. This abomination that has come into our church, can I call it our church? I want to be called part of the holy place people. This abomination, I'm not going to see it with my natural eyes. I'm not going to look around and see one day this ugly looking thing walking in the back door. I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to perceive it in my natural means of perception. But I'm going to be able to see things happening to people that I will have to come to the conclusion the abomination must have come in. Look what's happening to people. Why are people doing what they're doing if they're not under the influence of this thing? However, when it comes, Jesus said, when you see, let me read it so I get it right. When you see the abomination of desolation, and I think it's in Mark, one of the places he just says, when you see the abomination of desolation, in verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let him that be in Judea flee into the mountains. In another one it says, standing where he ought not be. But it's quite clear that he is standing in the holy place. Now, when I see this happen, what is my response to be? Number one, flee. But number two, there's a particular place to flee. In other words, there's two ways you can flee. Do you follow this? If you're here, there's two ways to flee, are there not? One is, all right, good, I got out of there. But what did I get into? I got into a place that's going to be trampled. That isn't where I want to flee to. So I got out of my trouble for a little while, I thought. But it's not going to get me out of my trouble. Or I could flee the other way, which is the way Jesus said. In other words, get out of the plains of Judea and get into the mountains. Get into the higher ground. Why do I not want to be in the plains of Judea? What's wrong with the plains of Judea? It's been a nice place. Nice place to grow crops, nice place to raise children. But it's also a nice place to get flooded. We've had floods come to New York State. Downstate, where I don't live, New York City, we're about 200 miles from there. They say that part of Manhattan, as far as they know, historically, has never been flooded. And the history in that goes back to 1600s. Puritans came over in the 1500s. There was no talk in their days of any such thing. I think that these floods that are happening in the natural are pictures of this thing that Satan is going to do with his mouth to consume the woman. Oh, yeah, we got to get to her yet too, because there's another separation taking place. But let me talk about this. The plains of Judea are going to be flooded with satanic floodwater. And satanic floodwater is not clean, clear, crystal drinking water. It's filthy. Have any of you ever had your house flooded in a genuine flood? I guess I've been so lucky. I was in Alaska in 1964 when the Good Friday earthquake hit. It was one of the biggest earthquakes to ever hit North America. Not only did it tear Anchorage, Alaska apart, yeah, it was Anchorage. There was a whole street. I was there. There was a whole street that dropped one whole floor level. People would look out of the window, the second floor window of the house on here, and they'd look at street level. They used to be two floors above. It happened to be the street where the bars were. Fairbanks had a street like that too. Guess what happened to their downtown street in 1967? The Chena and the Tanana rivers together flooded where they meet in Fairbanks. That part of town, the water came up to the second floor. I was out on 18th Avenue. I got 18 inches in my house. And it was a filthy mess. A filthy, filthy mess to clean out. The plains of Judea, brethren, are no place. 2 years ago, when did we get the two floods, one after the other? No, but before that we got, 2 years before that we got two more, didn't we? What was it? No. Irene and Lee, 10 days apart, came down through the Schoharie Valley. 2009? 11. And we were talking to the town supervisor after this last flood, which was last year, wasn't it? We saw him down at Walmart. And he was talking on the cell phone to somebody, and he said something about, I thought I heard him say 300-year flood. And so I went over to him, and he says, hey, how are you? Did your house get flooded? I said, no, just the road. He said, well, did I hear you say that this was a 300-year flood? No, he said, that was last year. This year we got the 500-year flood. 300-year flood, 500-year flood the next year, a never-known flood down in downstate area, never-known, Noah flood, they should have called it the Noah flood. What is happening? Is there not war in heaven? Is the devil not being pressed down to where he is creating a havoc here on earth? All right. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. What color do we make the woman? Green? Okay, green is a good color. All right, here is a woman. And I am not a good artist.
She's wearing a dress, as you can see. And in the woman is a man-child. And he's a stick figure. And under her feet is another church, a moon. This is a moon. This is a woman. Oh, now you know she's a woman. Okay? Oh, crown. Yeah, I forgot the crown. And I don't know if I can make 12 of them, but I'll make a bunch of them. Oh, that hit her eyes, didn't it? Anyway, she's got...
We're talking about three churches. And if you're talking about three churches, you're talking about three things that are eventually going to be separated from one another. They cannot exist in this form as three. Oh, she's clothed with a sun.
I have to put sun, glory. She's got glory.
Okay. It's a beautiful woman. Not by my drawing. And by the way, this is not Gray's anatomy of pregnancy. It's there in the textbook. It looks much different than this, doesn't it, Sue? Yeah. The baby's all curled up and everything. Anyway, let me go on, because there's a picture here of what God is saying also in this hour. It says, did I read the first verse? Clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, I've never been a woman. I've never had this personal experience. I've observed this from a distance. I have not been in the labor myself. But, women, you probably don't need to go to bed thinking about what this means. Men, take this verse again. Take this word, pained to be delivered. And I want you to meditate on it. And I want you to meditate and think, what is God saying in practical terms that I can understand what is happening in the church? First of all, is this a pleasant experience? Has anything that I've described so far sounded like a pleasant experience? Has the war in heaven, the tumult of battle, has that sounded like something that you're anxious to get involved in? That you'd just like to go down there and have a vacation down in the midst of that tumult of battle? No. In the natural, I want to avoid that place. My flesh does not want that. Sister, brother, if you can imagine yourself as this woman, are you looking forward to this painful experience? What is this painful experience supposed to accomplish? It is going to separate you from a child, is it not? There's a certain comfort, I suppose, to remaining pregnant. Let's just keep it this way. I've changed my mind. I think this is as far as we want to go with it. No? You want to get it over with? Okay. Good. We got some feedback here from somebody with experience. You want to get it over with, but in the getting it over with process, tumult of battle, painful, cries, travail. What is suppose we were to put this woman down here. Where would she? Where does it, see? This is this wise woman now. Where does she fit down here? Have you ever thought about that? Where does the moon fit down here? At this point, we can take the woman and we can lay her right here. The moon would be out here. Her feet would be here. And here would be the woman. However, something in this woman is coming forth that's not going to remain here, and it's not going to end up here. What's coming forth out of this woman is destined for here, the Holy of Holies. It's destined for going through the veil. This is just basics. Come on, you've heard all this for years and years. I'm saying nothing new to you, am I? You're not hearing anything you've never heard before. But to contemplate what it all means in today's environment is what I'm trying to do. Yes, this man-child is going to go through the veil, and he's going to be caught up to the throne of God. Now, the throne of God is the mercy seat, is it not? So this man-child is going to be caught by God and caught to this place. Now, who else is in the labor room here? Who else is in this labor room? It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. This is the same spiritual place, the same labor room, the holy place. The devil is in there waiting for the birth of the man-child. And his intentions are not honorable. Amen. And it says that the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What are we talking about again? We are talking about tribulation again. We are talking about warfare. We are talking about a devil that wants to gobble you up as soon as the unction and anointing of God comes upon His people, His sons. Eliminate sonship. Get it out of the vocabulary. That is Satan's plan. Let the whole concept be considered a big joke by the world and the other churches. Let them all have a big laugh over that thing. Let them fall on their face and make a great big embarrassment. I don't know what tactic he would use, but I know he wants to consume it and kill it. Basically, he wants to do a late-term abortion. Or a partial birth abortion. Am I right? He'll kill it as soon as he sees any evidence of its being born. Are we at that place? Come on. Tell me. Tell me I'm 20 years ahead of my time. All right, maybe I thought that 20 years ago. But I don't think I've got another 20 years. What I see, what I'm hearing of the prophetic word tells me I'm at that time. I started to say something that I had heard, and I don't remember where I heard it, but I thought I heard Chijoki say it, and I thought he said it because he heard me say it. And indeed I did say it, because when I was talking about the lamps and the light having gone out in the lampstand, okay, and I'm not making reference to anybody or any group or any particular, not at all. It's just a dream that I had. The lamp went out in the lampstand. Okay, and we have to find the fire, which is really saying that we're in danger of really being foolish virgins. If the lamp is out, we're in danger, brethren. Come on, we. By the way, we say we're the holy place church. Is there any other holy place, people? Probably. There's places in this world we've never gone where the gospel is being preached, and I have to believe the kingdom of God is being preached by people that we don't know. Are we going to say, oh, all this applies to them? It doesn't apply to us. We're not going to see any of this tribulation. We're not going to see any pain of birth. Let them take the pain somewhere over in Timbuktu or some Pacific island or wherever it is that they're, you know, somebody else is doing it. But the thing is, we have to get through this veil. We are at the golden altar. The incense is available. That's our soul. But we're not going to offer any incense without fire. Am I right? And we're not going to have fire because the fire goes back to the lampstand. And if the lamp is out, there's no fire to be had. And if the lamp is out, it's probably because it ran out of oil. I mean, you understand? There's a backup. And the fire was supposed to be in the outer core, and it's gone long ago out there. How are we going to get through? Furthermore, the whole place has to be cleared out before the priesthood can go through the veil. Again, it talks about some kind of separation, some kind of thing going on this flow chart, which probably I don't have a good place to fit it, but it's going to have to fit in somewhere. The priesthood is going to have to allow only one priest in here. Now, what priest do you suppose that could be? That could be the high priest. And can we give it a name? Okay. And who is after the order of Melchizedek? Which is the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. So if there's any other priesthood vying for attention, the word is, leave the premises now. It is only that priesthood which is in Christ. I remember Brother Seth used to talk about the meaning of being in here is being baptized into Christ. And I would scratch my head. Nobody knew I was doing this. I did it in the Spirit. Scratching my head in the Spirit and saying, but how do I know? How can I be in Christ? I thought I was in Christ a long time ago. But you see, I believe the finality of the test of being in Christ is going to be the one man priest that can be in here when the veil is opened up and he goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, the abomination of desolation is forcing this issue. It is no longer an option. It says it has to happen. It has to happen because of the rising of the abominable pollution. And once again, I'd like to say, well, that's not us. That must be somebody else. But we don't know that many holy place people. I don't know thousands of you. I believe there's more, but nevertheless, whatever is said has to apply to me. I have to examine myself and say, my God, am I in the priesthood of Jesus Christ? Because the place has to be evacuated to all other claims. There is no other fivefold ministry priesthood that can remain than this one. Bert was saying last night, when he heard the word about the man-child, the 144,000, the two witnesses company, it means the same thing. The Gideon, the first fruits. But in particular, the two witness part about the joy of losing the head. And when I first, probably about the time that I handed Seth this little flow chart, by the way, this is what my little flow chart looks like. The blue is Seth's little notes on there. About the time I understood this, and then I liked the word up until it got to the point about the last part of chapter 11 there, Revelation, about the beheading. And I said, oh boy, isn't there some way I can escape that? And you know, I actually thought one time, well, maybe if I don't go for this and just go for the woman, I'll just try to be the woman part. She gets to escape into the wilderness and she doesn't have to lose her head. But then you know what the Lord said to me? He said, you know, son, you have to go for the highest that you can possibly go for. Suppose you don't make the top notch. Suppose you get left in the second to the top one. Then where are you? Then you're down here. No, we have to strive for the highest place. We have to overcome with all that we have in Christ. And I'm telling you, brethren, these separations have all been very painful. They've been painful to the flesh. When Jesus said, think not I've come to bring peace but a sword, I felt that sword. That sword has been very grievous to me. That sword draws blood. It threatens my life. But then I read the last part of it where he said, if you try to hold on to your life. See, this is what I wanted to do when I heard that message about losing the head. I wanted to hold on to my life. And you know, I know if you're sitting here listening and you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, or under that, this is a hard word. And you can say, well, Brother Mark, you're getting old. Your death doesn't look so bad to you. You know what? I still like living. I still like living. I still want to go on and do all that God has called for us to do. So let us go on, brethren. Let us press in to the high calling of God. I believe God has a lot more to say this weekend concerning this. God bless you.